Good evening, ladies. This evening's study is going to be linger. We're going to learn to linger. And actually, the first thing that we're going to do is we are going to read Psalm 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. In this study, we have been talking about how not to give the enemy a seat at your table. And so we're talking about the adversary. We are talking about your main enemy, the adversary, the devil. That's what we're talking about. And something that happened to me was when I was in the study and I was preparing the study is I was reading that verse in Psalms, and it says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, plural, meaning more than one, meaning not just all-encompassing, you know, the devil, not like that. So we're going to break it down. We're going to break down what some of our enemies look like that are affecting us on any given day around our table. First of all, the definition of enemies is adversary. It does start with someone that opposes you. An adversary is someone that that is opposed to you and what you are doing. But another one of the definitions of enemies is to cramp is to restrict or inhibit your development, to restrict or inhibit the development of something. It is also putting pressure on you that will cramp your style. I am sure you have all had people do that to you, where they put pressure in a certain way and it kind of cramps your style. It cramps your way of doing things. We all have a way of doing things and we all kind of like our own way of doing things. So we don't like it very good if we get cramped. We don't like it if someone is cramping our style, so to speak. We do not. So that it is also another of the enemies is affliction. Affliction is this enemy. This enemy is to be afflicted is causing pain or suffering. Affliction is an enemy, causes pain or suffering. Another part of the definition, another enemy, is besieged, the word besieged. So besieged is this. It means to crowd around oppressively. It means to surround you. It means to harass you. The second thing that besieged means is to inundate you with a large number of requests or complaints. Sometimes we have people in our life that are constantly with the questions. Or you have people that are, it's complain, and they complain about this, and they complain about that, and they complain about this. That's the definition of being besieged. That's an enemy. That's an enemy. The third thing that besieged means is to capture by force, to force surrender, to actually make you comply, force you into something that you do not want to do, something that you felt was a little bit out of your power and you were forced, but you were forced to do it. It also means to be bound up, to be just bound up with ropes, feel very tied down, like you don't have the freedom. You don't have the freedom to move. You don't have the, you're just feeling all bound up. To be squeezed, this is another enemy, to be squeezed into a narrow place. You can't see your way clear. You can't see your way out. You don't see the end. You don't see it. It's, you feel in a narrow, claustrophobic space. You can't see how this is going to go. You can't see how this is going to turn out. And that's an enemy. That is one of our enemies. It is also an enemy, also brings distress. They bring distress. Their own distress can cause you distress when we spend any amount of time with them, but they will bring distress. They will bring you down. They will bring you down. Another enemy is to be troubled, to be in trouble, or to be troubled about something. To be in trouble, you may be in trouble. You could be in trouble with a creditor. You could be in trouble. You could be in trouble, you know, financially. You could be in trouble any number of different ways, but it's where you are either in trouble or you are troubled about something. Another enemy is vexed, V-E-X-E-D, vexed. And vexed is this. Vexed is someone that will make you feel annoyed, frustrated, or worried. And they will make you feel concerned about, there's this annoyance, there's this frustration. And it is usually about trivial matters. It's not usually about anything of any importance. Vexed is usually about trivial matters. So you're like, really? Really? Do I really have to sit and listen to this? Because this is annoying me. Okay, that's an enemy. All right, that's an enemy. The second thing that vexed is it's a problem or it's an issue that you cannot figure out. You cannot figure it out. Sometimes if I can't figure something out, whether it's maybe it's in bookkeeping or maybe it's in, well, anyway, whatever it is, but I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out how that's going to work, or I'm trying to figure out something like that. And one of the ways that I deal with that is at night I pray about that, because I haven't come to any answer or any solution. So I just pray and I say, Lord, I have no idea, but I'm going to give this over to you, and I have no idea about this. And that's kind of how I end my night, and that's kind of how I pray. And then, oddly enough, in the morning, and I don't mean odd in the sense, I mean, it's like God shows me, he like shows me what would be an answer to that situation, or he shows me how to go through that situation or something like that. So it's a problem or an issue that you cannot figure out. It's an enemy. It's an enemy of your soul. Another enemy is derail. To derail you, to distract you, to detour you, take you the long way around rather than the shorter, more direct route, It is to discourage. An enemy is discouragement. This is such a big one when things just start going from one thing to the next, discouragement will set in. Discouragement is an enemy. To be oppressed. Oppression is an enemy. And oppression means this: keeping someone in hardship. In a constant state, can't get ahead financially, can't get ahead medically, can't get ahead this way or this way or this way. But that constant feeling, that constant state of hardship. The next thing that oppression is it causes someone to feel distressed and anxious and uncomfortable. Just a sense of, I'm uncomfortable with this. Oppression is a real tricky thing, because oppression is a feeling that you just have. It's a foreboding. It is a feeling that you have in and out all day long. Oppression doesn't really come and go. You're sometimes more aware of it, or sometimes you're not aware of it at all. You wouldn't even actually realize that what you are is oppressed, but what you are is oppressed when you stay in this constant state of hardship and discouragement and distress and this constant state of anxiousness. That has you in a very, that keeps you in a very oppressed state. So these are the enemies. These are the enemies, plural. Enemies. And God says to us in Psalm 23, he says to us, I've prepared a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. So all of those enemies that I just listed off, those definitions of enemies, I'm sure that your head is rolling around right now, because I am sure one or more of those applied today. One or more of those apply on any given day. And they won't always be the same ones, but you can see how different this is than having just one enemy, the adversary, the general all-encompassing devil, okay? And yes, he encompasses all of this stuff, but his minions, if you will, are all the rest of that list I just listed off that you are not recognizing as sitting at your table, as affecting your relationship, your time to linger with God. Those are all things that are going to affect that. Those are all things that are going to affect that. So here's the thing. At the very beginning of this study, he talked about, he has always talked about the table being set in the presence of our enemies. You know, the table is set, it's prepared for us. We get to sit there. That's awesome. That's so awesome. And he has always talked about that. But he told us, sit down at this table, sit down at this table. Don't do a drive-through with the king. Don't do a drive-through with the king. A drive-through with the king is hurry through your devotion, hurry through your prayer time, hurry through your Bible reading. It's move on to the next thing, check it off on the box, do whatever, you know, that's a drive-through. That's grabbing your fast food at McDonald's and going, you know, onto your next thing. In other words, you don't even have time. You don't have time to sit there for any length of time because you have to be onto your next thing because we're busy. We've got to be on to our next thing. Well, I'm here to tell you this evening that a drive-through with the king isn't going to do one darn thing about any of those enemies. It's not going to do anything about them. However, lingering with the Almighty, sitting down with the Almighty, that is a much different story. That is a much different story. That is what will do something about those enemies. That is something. You don't have to live with these enemies. These enemies don't belong. None of these enemies belong. None of these enemies belong. Now I want to read you another part of Psalm 23. Even, it's verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, well, they comfort and they protect me. When I walk through the dark valley, when I walk through, when I have these enemies in my life, when I have these enemies at my table, when I have these enemies, okay, you don't have to entertain them. You don't have to have them there. They don't belong there. That's you staying stuck, and he's saying, walk. I'm there. I am right there with you. I am right there with you. But don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in the valley. Don't take on these enemies as your normal. You've become accustomed. Many of those enemies I just listed off, which is how come God said, no, you're going back. You're doing more than mentioning them. You're going to go back and you're going to readdress what these enemies are, because these are yours and my very real enemies, day in, day out. There is something on that list that in some way is getting to you, because that's the way it works. We live in this very, very imperfect world down here, and there is always an abundance of them. But we have to realize we're supposed to be doing something about that, not just cuddling up with them, and not just, I mean, it's not that we like them, and it's not like we like feeling distressed, anxious. It's not like we don't like feeling cramped or in a place where we can't see our way out, or we don't like any of those feelings, but we just think that's the way it is. We've come to just think that's the way it is, instead of recognizing those are the enemies. They are the enemy of your soul, of your very soul. And God said, that's the part that you have to do something about. That's the part. You've got to dethrone them. You've got to get them out. And there isn't a magic formula to do that. It is simply going to be in this one word, linger, linger with the Almighty, linger with the Almighty. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that linger word for a minute. To linger means to remain or stay in a place longer than is usual or expected. It is to be slow in parting or slow to act. It is being with God without an agenda. Because most of us are not lingering. Most of us go in when we are talking to God. You're going in with an agenda. Look at your prayer lists. Think of that. You have an agenda. You and God are there to do business. About what? All the things on your agenda. Lingering is not having an agenda. Ouch. Ouch. Okay. Lingering is to stay longer than is usual. And it is being slow to act. It is being with God without an agenda. Okay. We're going to go to this section, Exodus 33, 9 through 11. It's the story of Joshua and Moses. You know Joshua was Moses' understudy. You know that he was being brought up. He was learning from Moses, you know, how to lead the nation. Okay. Exodus 33, 9 through 11. So as Joshua served Moses and lingered near God's presence, he learned where the source of Moses' strength and power came from. It was found in God's presence. Exodus, again, 33, 9 through 11, and this is how it reads. It came to pass when Moses entered the tent of meeting. This is where they went to meet with God. The pillar of cloud, that was God's visual presence. When that cloud descended, those people inside that tent were meeting with God. That was the visual sign of that. God's presence would come down, and that cloud would stay at the entrance while the Lord talked to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave that tent. In fact, one translation says, Joshua lingered near God's presence. Linger. Who's got time to do that in this busy world that we live in? Where do we find lingering in the schedule? Well, the point is you won't find it in your schedule. You are going to have to make it. You will never find it. You will have to make it happen. Psalm 37, verse 7, reveals three things that will help us to linger in God's presence. Psalm 37, verse 7 reads like this. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. You see, it's a decision that we're going to make, and it's an attitude that we're going to take. It's a decision that we're going to make, and it's an attitude that we're going to take. The first thing, the first takeaway from that verse, that Psalm 37, verse 7, the first thing is rest. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means to be silent, to be quiet, to wait, or to be still. It is heaven gently telling us to be quiet, shut up, chill for a while. It is our decision to rest. But God loves us so much that sometimes in Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes us lie down if we need to. Sometimes we just won't on our own, and we go, 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 and we kind of can make ourselves sick, or we can make ourselves not be, 100% physically. And interesting thing about that, you get some of that quiet time then. You get some of that lingering then, don't you? The second thing that we take away from this verse is resolving to wait patiently. Resolving to wait patiently. To resolve is a determination. It is a determination to do something. You are determined to do this thing. It's going to take some determination to wait patiently. To wait patiently. But when we wait patiently, you are actually communicating a desire to hear from God. So you're, when you resolve to do that, when you're determined to do that, you're actually communicating to God that you want to hear from him. That's what that says to him. That's what that says to him. And I'm going to tell you something. Waiting is not for wimps. Waiting, not for wimps. You can write that down, because it's the hardest thing you're ever going to do. Okay? We're in a very, very busy world. And waiting, yikes, not something that we do. Seems like this waiting seems like it's a mountain way too high to climb. But how, in fact, do you climb a mountain? Do you take a tram at the bottom of the mountain and go zooming up to the top of it? Well, that's my preferred way, to be honest. But that's not what we're going to talk about here. How do you climb the mountain? You climb the mountain. It starts with one step, and then another step, and then another step. Are you going to be good at this waiting, even if you've resolved to do it and you've determined to do it? Are you going to be good at this waiting to begin with? No, I can say with a resounding no. But are you going to keep working at it? Yes, because you're going to be resolved to do it. And just like wanting to play the piano, if you've never played the piano, okay, you want to do it, but for heaven's sakes, you have a first lesson. It doesn't mean you can play the piano. No, you resolved, you want to do it, so you want to hang in there and you want to do it, but you do this one step at a time. You do this one step at a time. That waiting communicates to God that you really want to hear from him and how he wants you to proceed. Because you see, if you don't wait, you'll just leave that time with God, and you will have read some of his word, you will have prayed, you will have even probably done your devotional. But it also means that you're probably still going to do what you think makes the most sense to do. Probably. Because if we inquire of the Lord, we really need to wait and we really need to listen. And we need to not act. We need to not act in haste. It means wait. Just means wait. And it doesn't, and wait, this is important. Wait doesn't mean that you sit there and you twiddle your thumbs and you don't do anything else. Wait is not waiting is not a state of being verb. It's actually an action verb. To wait is actually action. You act. There are things that you do in this waiting process, but what you hold off on is making any definitive decisions, and you don't do that until it's God that you've heard from, and you know that it's Him lining up the things. Okay, the third takeaway that we get from Psalm 37 is refusing to worry or fret. Refusing to worry or fret. You all know the verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and even 8. But you all know the verse. Do not be anxious. You know the verse in Matthew. Do not worry. Okay, you know these verses. We hear an awful lot about them, but not as much about the fretting. So let's talk about the fretting. Fretting means to kindle, to burn, to blaze up, to become furious or angry. This happens as we grow impatient and are tempted to make something happen in our own human strength, meaning God is not acting quite quick enough for us. And so we are going to proceed. We are going to proceed, much like Sarah did in the Bible. God had given a promise that he, Abraham, and Sarah would have a son. Sarah got tired of waiting and decided, well, that's not going to happen. So here, I'll just go get my maid and I'll give her, this must be how this is going to happen. So she logically figured out a plan, and well, we all know how that plan went. In fact, actually, we still see to this day the Ishmael problem versus the Israel problem, and we have that going on currently over in the Middle East right now. So, and more so as we see the day approaching. So anyway, these are the kinds of things that happen when we take things into our own hands, okay? Our own human strength. But as we will rest in Him and wait patiently for Him to act on our behalf, we will see this fretting attitude, this angst, this somewhat anger that builds up in us about a situation. We will see this attitude and this toxic atmosphere subside. As you wait at this table, you will see it subside. You will literally see it subside. And when we refuse to worry or fret, we will either hear what God would have us to do, or we'll see God act on our behalf, or we continue to wait, So, any number of those things is going to happen. Isaiah 64:4 reads like this. The prophet Isaiah gives a promise for those who linger in God's presence. And it says this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor have they perceived by their ear, nor has their eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits on Him. It's a wild verse. Isaiah 64, verse 4. It's time to linger in God's presence. and allow him to transform us. When we do, the Holy Spirit can use us as transforming catalysts for other people and other places and other situations. He can use us in that way. It is, it's as we wait on him that he will do it. So again, I say, how are these enemies dealt with? How do we keep these enemies out of our stuff? How do we get the right normal, not the normal that we have, okay, which is putting up with those enemies on a day-to-day basis, not that, but getting a new normal, realizing that should not ever have been our normal, nor should it be our normal. But how do we do it? Not a quick drive-through with the king, not a quick I want list from the king, not that, but lingering, literally lingering with the Almighty, lingering with the Almighty. Something that's important to note from the very beginning of this study until now, every single one of the DVDs that you've watched, every one of them have always been this table laden with beautiful feasts. And he does say he's prepared this feast for us in the presence of our enemies, this beautiful feast. But here is something that now, as we are nearing the end of this study, what you have begun to realize, what you have started to realize, is the power of this table is not what's on it, but who's at it. Who's at the table? You're sitting with a king. You're not sitting with the run-of-the-mill earthly king. You're not. And even that would be kind of impressive, but you are sitting with the King of Kings. You are at the table with the wisest, kindest, most loving, most creative, most joy-filled, and most interesting person in the universe. That's your God. That's your King. And in the midst of any battle that you have raging, he is near. He is near. He is available. He is accessible. And he has invited you into this relationship, into this, go as deep as you want. Go as deep as you want. Go as deep as you desire. Let that sink in for a moment. The King of the universe, who created all of this, is inviting you to go one-on-one with him. Think of somebody. Think of somebody. Think of somebody that you kind of admire, or that you, I don't know if that's somebody in the political realm, or if that's somebody in the, someone that's in the movies, or maybe it's anyway, somebody that you would love just to be able to go one-on-one with them. Just go one-on-one, be in their presence for a little bit. And that's here on earth. And you'd do an awful lot to be given that opportunity to go one-on-one. That's what God is inviting you to do. If I haven't said it before, I will say it again now, but he's the only answer. He's the only one that can do anything about these enemies or about anything you have going on in your space that you don't want going on in your space. Those things that are bigger than life, those problems that don't seem like they have an end, those things that totally consume you. He's the answer. He is the answer to that. He is and will always be the only answer to that. And again, what he's going to do is he is going to either act on our behalf, he is going to show us what he would have us to do, or he is going to tell us to continue to wait. That means his timing. That means his timing. Yeah, it's not the one I like so much, but you know, it is what it is. So this is the thing. He is the God of infinite greatness. He has invited you to know him deeply and closely and richly. The invitation is to sit with him, to experience him for yourself, to be in his presence. And when you can grab hold of the magnitude of that possibility, there is nothing in life more valuable than your pursuit of knowing him in that way. It's also the strongest thing you can do in preventing these enemies from sitting at your table. Lingering with the king, sitting with the king, is how you take care of them. It is how you take care of them. To truly know God, you're going to have to learn to linger with him. To truly know him, you're going to have to learn to linger with him. You can know a lot about him, but to truly know him that's the wow. That is the wow right there. So lingering with the Almighty is our best defense against the enemies that are trying to get at our table. So we have to stop looking at the enemies and start looking at God. We've got to start doing that. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says this: I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, when chaos is surrounding us and the waves of life kind of crash against our ship, we have to choose to lift our eyes beyond the challenges, beyond life's challenges and circumstances. And we have to lift our eyes up and focus on him. Take your gaze off the problem and center your focus on him. I was thinking that we refer to this as a sit down, as a sit down meal. We are grabbing the concept that we can't do a drive through. We got that, okay? We kind of got that. But even if we commit to a sit down with the Almighty, lingering with the Almighty, even if we commit to that, okay? I was thinking about this week. Went to, you know, if you go sit down, for instance, you go out for a sit down meal and look around you, these are people that are sitting down to a meal, and most of them are doing this. They're not looking at the person across the table from them and what they're doing. They're on their phones. They're looking down. They are looking at all of those things. They're not conversing. And I am certainly not pointing fingers. I have been as guilty and done that on numerous occasions. But that is not lingering. That is not me looking up. That is not my lifting my eyes up to the Maker, to my Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, from where my help will come from. This is me trying to do it myself, trying to find the quick fix, trying to find the way out, trying to do whatever it is that we do. So even when that's what we choose, we have to be careful that the eyes are focused on the person sitting there with us, on the person sitting there with us. What are your eyes focused on? What are they fixed on? Are you meditating on the problem? Or are you trusting in the one who could shift that situation in an instant? In an instant. When you meditate on the problem, all you're doing is amplifying its weight on your heart. That's all you're doing. You're just amplifying it, okay? Because you're just making your heart hurt more, the weight on your heart, till you almost can't breathe, okay? Till you almost can't breathe. That means that you're looking at the problem. It does not mean that your eyes are looking up. Your eyes are not looking across the table at the one sitting there with you, okay? So we meditate on God's word. We fix our eyes on Christ. We lift our eyes from the narrow problem, our narrow problem that we have, and we shift our eyes onto a bigger God, God that is bigger than whatever your problem is. It is worshiping him. It is the lifting. This is interesting, okay? You're who has to do that. He's not going to come along and do that. He's not going to, you know, not going to do that. He's not going to compete with this. He's not going to compete with any of your stuff. If, you know, as long as you keep looking around and looking at the problem, he's not going to do that. Lifting is a choice. But if you will choose to lift up your eyes, you are making a constant, a conscious decision to worship God instead of worshiping your problem. Because when you fixate on a problem, nobody likes to hear this word, but you are actually worshiping that. Yeah, nobody likes that. It's not, yeah, we don't like that so much. We do not like that so much. So you need to set your eyes on a higher plane. You need to shift your perspective. You need to begin to change your focus. Because when you fix those eyes on God, those things that are in the valley, all of a sudden, they get so much smaller. They get so much smaller. Don't focus on the valley, focus on God. Focus on his word, and let his word light your path. Again, Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David walked through the valley, through the valley. If you focus on what's happening in the valley, you're going to get stuck in the valley with all your enemies, by the way, again, all right? You're going to get stuck looking around you instead of focusing on God. Let God lead you out. Let God lead you out. He promises he will. He says he will. He will lead you out. Don't let the shadows, don't let the distractions of the valley keep you there. Stay focused on God. Stay focused on God. Look beyond the valley. Look at your God. Press forward. Press forward. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you choose to press and keep on pressing. Choose to press and keep on pressing. No matter what battle you are facing, you look to God to be your refuge. Look to God to be your refuge. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength. He is our very present help in trouble. Seek God for help. Let God lead and cultivate your heart. He's on your side. Let God fight for you. Let His word fight for you. This is where you'll choose not to focus on the problems, not to focus on the enemies, focus on God. He is your battle axe. He is your rear guard. He will protect you on every side. On every side. He promises that. Isaiah 52:12. We have to let Him lead us out. We have to let Him conquer these enemies so that we do not stay in this oppressed place, so that we do not stay in this oppressed place. This place of just thinking, this is normal, this is normal. So all this talk about the enemies is not to make you focus on the enemies. It's to make you recognize the enemy. Recognize, oh, that's an enemy. Okay, I will go linger. Run, do not walk. Run, do not walk to linger with your God and dethrone that enemy, kick that enemy out. So this is your process. Lingering is different than all of us probably set aside some time where we're reading the word and we're praying and we're doing that, and we should keep doing that. Certainly we should do that, and our lingering may very definitely be a part of that. It may be a part of that, but this lingering is something that you will do repeatedly throughout your day. When you're in over your head, you need to linger. You need to linger a moment. You need to stop the presses. You need to stop the world around you. You need to pause for a moment. You need to sit in His presence, and you need to quiet all of the other stuff, and you just need to sit there and go, I know this enemy does not belong. I know it does not belong, God. Help me with this. Help me with this. Let me linger with you. Let me have your comfort. Let me have your strong arm to kick this one out. To wait. Let me learn to linger. Let me learn to linger. So identify them for sure. It's not for you to fixate on them. It's for you to identify them. And then it's for you to linger with Him and learn to kick them out. Learn to kick them out. Some on that list are pretty big, and you recognize right away, like you know them. Yeah, like, oh yeah, that's one. Oh yeah, that's one. I would say that the ones that are potentially tripping us up and the ones that are just kind of normal in our space, I would say they are this. When you feel annoyed, frustrated, with trivial matters, you may have a problem, an issue that you can't figure out. You may feel like, complain, I can't take this any longer. Or the negativity, can't take this any longer, right? Those are the ones, those are the common ones, and those are unfortunately, those are the ones we're letting slide. Those are the ones that we're not recognizing as an actual enemy to our soul. We just think we gotta get over it. We just think we have to, you know. So sometimes we try to ignore it. Sometimes we maybe get angry, and that wasn't the thing to do either. But anyway, whatever is our deal, however we're doing it, chances are we're not lingering to take care of them, because we haven't even really ever known before that they were enemies, or that they could do the kind of damage that they can do. I had one such enemy the other day. I was on my way to Bible study on Tuesday morning, and it was a frosty morning. I did not allow enough time to have to scrape that windshield. Definitely did not. And so then, you know, those things make you running a little bit behind. Well, I'm also rolling in a new ride. And I mean, we got it last spring, so not during weather. So all of the bells and whistles that it has, I'm not used to. I don't know yet. I'm still trying to figure out how this works and how this works. And when my sweet husband gets in there, he changes all of those settings to suit him. Obviously, he's a much larger man than me, and he has to, the seat's got to be back, and then it's got to be like this, and all of these things have to be different, okay? And he doesn't like when he doesn't like the brightness of the dash lights, you know, so he's dimming those, you know, and he's doing all of that, which he's the driver. Hello, I get that. I totally get that. Well, when I get up on Tuesday morning, I was not the last person to have driven my vehicle. And I get in there, and I gotta go. Now I gotta go, okay? Because it's already taken me longer than it should. And I have my lights on, and I can't see a blasted thing. I cannot see a thing, because he's dimmed it to the place that I can't see it. And so I found frustration mounting inside of me. And I'm like, okay, this is not good. This is not good. And I have prepared this lesson. I know very well that this is an enemy now. And I'm like, okay, God, all right, we have to quit with this. I gotta take a deep breath here. I've gotta linger with you for a few minutes. I've gotta deliver a lesson. And this cannot be here. So I have to let that go. I've got to forgive him. I have to just completely let that go. Just this big weight off of me. I'm no longer unhappy with him, frustrated with him. I'm, you know, everything, big weight off. Okay. And this is the best part. My dash lights came on. You're right. I never touched a thing. I did not do one thing, because I couldn't do anything, because I wouldn't have even known where to start. And I went, oh my goodness. This big smile crosses my face. The whole rest of my trip out here, I was thanking and praising God and telling him how wonderful he is. And yes, I know what a silly, crazy thing that sounds like, but what a way to just turn something around. Take a minute, linger, take care of it. Or this would have been the alternative. Had I not done that, and heaven only knows on many occasions I have not done the right thing, but had I not, that little angst, that little, oh, I would have covered it over plenty good. I mean, I would have got through. I would have got through Bible study. I would have been fine, but it would have been underlying. And it would have gone on. And it would have picked up some momentum somewhere in the day. Any number of other things. It would have done that. You know, it would have done it. And this is how the enemy turns into what starts as a small frustration or angst over something, and it turns into something bigger, and it's now turned you into the very thing that it's now turned you into not a good thing. And it colors everything in your day, and it makes you short, and it makes you not patient, and it makes you this, and then it makes you just want to climb in the middle of them when you see them next, and you know, all of the things that you're not supposed to do, right? That you're not supposed to do. Well, so here's the end of this story. Of course, that's not how it went, and it went wonderful, and I had just this wonderful big smile on my face. You know, God was awesome and met me right there. Remember I said he's either going to make the solution happen, he's going to, and he did, and he did. He just absolutely took care of it. When I gave it to him, lingered a moment with him, he did it. He absolutely did it. Well, when Bible study was over, and I and ladies were gone, and I had to, go over, and I had to do the furnace. I had to, you know, I had to return those to the right setting because I had to manual, but you have to get that back on run program or the thing will just, it'll keep running the rest of the week. And that's of course a bad thing. So anyway, so I had to call him, and I had to call him and ask him how to do that. And he said, well, how did your study go? And I said, oh, it went good. I said, it went really good. And I said, and you were kind of an illustration for me. I said, so this is where I confess that he was a little unhappy with you and a little frustrated this morning. And I'm sorry to your face. I'm gonna apologize right to you for that. You don't know that, but I am. And he started to laugh and he said, I did not do anything. I did not dim the lights. I did not do that. And I said, oh, I said, wow. So here's the moral of that story. How many people are getting the blame? Because I mean, typically he would have. And he said, yeah, usually I would have. But he said, I was just thinking, the less things I can change for her, the better. And I went, oh, that's so sweet. And thank you very much. And I'm so sorry I blamed you. And anyway, so that right there, do you see how the enemy, your adversary, would take something like that and have you placing the blame someplace it didn't even go? But look what he would have turned that into. But you want to know how you arrest him? You do just what I did. You do just what I did. You stop. You linger. You go to God, and it doesn't get a foothold, and it doesn't get that. So that's how it works. It works just like that. And then you just watch God go on your behalf. So that will conclude this lesson. What I want you to do by way of homework is I want you to kind of pay attention to that list of enemies, and I want you to see which ones got you, which ones are at your table? Which one? I just mean in that day. I don't mean go back, and I don't mean go forward. I don't mean do that. I mean go to tomorrow, for instance, and just say, God, which of these enemies? Which of these enemies? You know, make me aware when one of them pokes their head out. Make me aware and let me stop. Let me stop. Let me pause. Let me linger. Let me get your take on the situation. Let me wait before you. Let me not run ahead of you. Let me get these enemies out. Let this not be. This is not how I want to live. I want to live full and complete in you. Like that. So that's your homework for the week, 2 weeks rather. And thank you for joining us, and we will close in prayer. Precious Father, we come before you. Lord, lots in this lesson, so very much in this lesson. But God, I pray that you will just bring back the important things that we are to do, and that is to linger with you. It is to linger with you and to close out everything else and see you. Look full in your wonderful face. Lift our eyes onto you, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who is able to take care of all that concerns us, all that has us. Father, thank you that you are that for us, and let us learn to linger. In your very, very precious name, Father, we ask.